I want to welcome you this evening. I'm Dana Burris, pastor here, and it's always good to have you come out on Christmas Eve or any other time as far as that's concerned. We've planned a special program for you, and we hope that you'll enter in and just be blessed by what happens here as we celebrate the birthday of the King. Of course, that's tomorrow, the day that we celebrate, but in preparation, we anticipate the coming as we come together tonight. So we invite you just to enter in and be a part of the service with us, to sing the carols with us. The words will be on the screen. The restrooms are located at the back of the church behind the glass window back there. There's one on either side, and so that should take care of whatever you need. We will have services tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Our time is different tomorrow because of Christmas, so we're going to do it at 10 instead of 11, not having Sunday school tomorrow, but 10 o'clock is our worship service. So if you don't have a church somewhere you're going, we'd be glad to have you come and worship with us tomorrow. Would you stand together as we have a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for the day you have given to us, the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And Father, may we remember that what we celebrate is the birthday of the King, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Bless those who lead, those who sing, those who accompany the congregation as they participate. And may we remember Jesus is the reason for the season. And may we understand that light has come into the world, that is Jesus Christ, to dispel the darkness of sin. And may we share that good word with everyone that we have the opportunity. Bless our time together. Speak through me and others. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take it to the hearts and lives of individuals that we might rejoice this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. Happy Merry Christmas Eve. Is everybody ready for Christmas? All right. Well, I'm almost ready. I actually have a few presents to wrap when we get done here tonight. But we're going to get started with Joy to the World. And we just want to have a community sing-along. So you're welcome to stand or sit or whatever you're comfortable doing. And we're just going to play through these songs. We'll have the words up on the screen. So join in as you would like to. Song will be O Come All Ye Faithful.
Yeah.
song will be Angels We Have Heard on High. Set up.
Away in a manger, low crib for us.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but that just makes me smile. All right, our next song is going to be The First Noel.
On the midnight
next song will be I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Instrumental. Mary's going to play flute for us.
Thank you.
I just love to hear a flute, especially at Christmas time. Our next song is going to be Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Enjoy it. not being sure of what it meant, but knowing it was heaven sent, they made their way. And the creatures gathered round and didn't make a sound. I've often thought about that night and wondered if they realized that star so bright.
Was sent to tell all the land the Son of God would soon become the Son of Man.
And the creatures gathered round and didn't make a sound.
I love the Christmas season. I love the music and all of the things involved, and I appreciate Brent in all of our services this year having so many Christmas songs. It seems like when Christmas comes, in most churches, we sing a hymn or two, or maybe we sing just the Sunday before Christmas, and then we don't do any others because we don't seem to want to overdo them. And I like the idea of singing them all month because many of these songs we only sing once a year. I also like the idea that we sing all the verses because typically when we sing the Christmas songs, we sing the first and the last or some other combination, but we don't sing them all. And I think there are so many important words in there that we miss by not singing it. So I appreciate you singing that tonight along with us. I'm going to be reading a very familiar passage, of course, one that's used most of the time. There's two or three passages that are typically used, but the one from Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in her womb. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Christmas Eve. Thank you for the gift of your Son, and thank you for the truths of your Word. Thank you for all of the blessings that we experience at Christmas time and the celebration we have, and may we never forget that it's the birthday of the King. Help us to get the message that you have for us, Father, and help me as I share tonight that you might guide and direct. We just thank you for loving us. Bless everyone here and let them receive the message that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to talk to you about why the shepherds. The question is, why the shepherds? We talked a little bit about shepherds a while ago, but why did he appear to the shepherd? Why did the angels appear to the shepherds and then send them to see Jesus as one of the first people? Some people say it's because they were nasty ragtag guys who were out in the field all the time, and some people, even the Pharisees, had said that they were crooks and cheats and everything else, and it really gave them a bad reputation. But is that the reason? Jesus came, the angels did, but they came to say that Jesus had come for them. Is that because they were just common people and Jesus came for the common man? Is that the purpose of that, or is there some other reason for it that we can think about? The reality of it is, if you think of the status of shepherds, if you read in the Old Testament, many of the fathers were shepherds. They were men of great character. Moses was a shepherd, Abraham and others. They were men of great value, but it was in the times of the Pharisees that for some reason they derided them and made them something lower than that. We read in the scripture that as Jesus was to be born, that Joseph was visited in a dream by an angel. Mary was visited by an angel. And they were told that the child that she was going to have was a product of the Holy Spirit. And Mary said, I don't understand how this can be. And the angel explained it to her that this was going to be the child of God, not of man. They were told he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He would also be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he would dwell in the midst of us. He was to be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet. Bethlehem means house of bread. How appropriate that is that the bread of life would be born in a city called the house of bread. It was the birthplace of David, the one who sat on the throne, who said that Christ would sit on his throne. This was his birthplace. And this was where Jesus was to be born. In Micah 5:2, it says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me to one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. But I want you to see another verse that is found in Micah 4:8, prophecy about the Messiah. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Notice that it said tower of the flock. Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. I'm going to share with you some things tonight. Remember what I said to the kids a while ago, what's in Scripture? And I want to stay true with Scripture. There's no question about that. But tonight I want to also talk to you about the Mishnah. And that is a record that what the Pharisees had of the oral tradition that had been handed down. In other words, it's a historical account, and it dates back to 200 AD and even beyond that of oratory stories that had been given. You know how people used to hand down from generation to generation? And so there were accounts given, and these are recorded as history among the Jews. And what I want you to think about is we see the story, and again, anything that I'm telling you from the Mishnah or from historical records, I want you to understand that's what it is. It's not in the Word of God, and so I want you to understand that. But you remember that the Bible says that they were called, Mary and Joseph were, to Bethlehem because there was a taxing, and each man and woman needed to go to the city of their birth. So we know that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, and the Bible says that when they got there, baby Jesus was laid in a manger because there was no room for them or him and them in the inn. We know from the Greek, we know of the language of that day, that the word for inn could be translated two different ways. It could be translated in, and it could be translated guest chamber. In the King James, it is translated in. So most people automatically think something of a motel, which a motel would be different in that day. But actually, it can also be translated guest chamber. When Jesus prepared for the Passover meal, he told his disciples to go into town and find a guy carrying a pitcher of water and ask him where the guest chamber is. Not the inn, but the guest chamber. Many houses had a guest chamber in them. And it would be very possible that Mary and Joseph coming, it's hard to imagine that they would have just ridden into town without any kind of preparation at all. It's possible they could have. But it's possible, because they were going to the city of their birth, that they expected family to be there and to have a guest chamber waiting for them. So it may not have been the inn that most people say that it was. It may have been a guest chamber in the house. We find no record in Scripture. It says there was no room in the guest chamber or the inn, but there is no record that there's a mean innkeeper somewhere who said, get out of here, he can't stay. That's not part of the story. If they came, other people, remember people were coming from all over for taxing. If they came as all these other people were coming, it's very possible that the guest of honor, the guest room, would have already been taken by everybody. There's something else you need to realize. When a woman had a baby, she was considered unclean. After the birth of the baby, there were several days of purification and rites that had to take place. Were Mary to have given birth to Jesus in somebody's house or somebody's inn, the whole place that she touched or was around would have been declared unclean for many days. And so therefore, it appears that quite possibly we could have been talking about a guest chamber in a house, and that did not work out, and so therefore, Mary ended up having a baby someplace else. Whenever you think about this, the angels appeared to unnamed shepherds outside of the small village in Bethlehem to proclaim this message that was so universally important. It's a wonder, why didn't the angels appear to Caesar, or why didn't appear to Pilate or somebody else, or even to the high priest? Why to the angels? Luke locates the situation for us graphically, geographically, and prophetically, and Matthew even confirms it, and Luke gave it in great detail. He said, I have set forth to give you all of the details. Why did the shepherds receive the message from the angels that God had become human, was born in Bethlehem, and his name would be Jesus? Some think, again, because they were dirty, unclean shepherds. However, I don't think that's particularly the case. And the Mishnah records for us, which is that collection of documents, like we said, of oral traditions, forbids the keeping of flocks near the city. You could not do it. You had to keep sheep out in the wilderness. And it's for obvious reasons. If you've ever been by a stockyard, you know why. And so they could not come near the city. However, there was an exception in the Mishnah. And that is that the temple sheep that were to be sacrificed in Jerusalem, some 5.5 miles away, could be kept close to the city. And according to the oral tradition and history that's been handed down, outside of Bethlehem, about a Roman mile, was the Tower of the Flock that Micah wrote about. It was also as the Tower of the Flock, known as the Migdal Eder. It was a tower. It was a sheep pen. And in the fields around it, sheep were kept. And this is the only place, according to that tradition, that these sheep could be kept. They were not for milking. They were not for fleecing. They were not for anything but temple sacrifices. There was a tower there, and the chief shepherd would be up in the tower watching over the flocks by night. And the common shepherds would be down below keeping care of the sheep. In this place, it was known that these were the sheep that would be offered for special times in the temple, Passover, and the twice daily sacrifice at the third hour and the ninth hour, the same times we hear assigned to darkness being over the face of the earth, etc., with Jesus when he was crucified. The shepherds that were here, according to the oral tradition, were shepherds that were priest-type shepherds. Now remember, you could not handle the filth and still be clean. So there were shepherds that were for the special purpose of taking care of the sheep, but then the chief shepherd, if you would, watching over the flock. There was a birthing place inside where the tower was, a special birthing place. So they would keep the ewes out in the field around there, and they kept them outside all year round, did not stable them. But when it came time for them to give birth, they would bring the ewes into the birthing chamber, which had been cleansed and sanctified for the purpose of animals that were to be sacrificed that did not have spot or blemish or anything else. And in this place, there was possibly a cave or even a building of protection there, at the bottom of the tower. There was also there a manger. The manger was the place that when sheep were born for the sacrifices, they would take them and they would swaddle them. They would put swaddling bands around them, wrap them, and they would lay them in the manger to protect them so that they could not hurt or damage themselves, while the priest would check them out and make sure that they were without spot or blemish and were taken care of. And then they would be sent on for sacrifice. Remember that the shepherds were told by the angels, "This shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." In other words, swaddled like the sheep were swaddled. Where did they get the swaddling clothes? I don't know. But remember that Mary spent about 3 months with Elizabeth, her cousin. Her husband was a priest, and it's very possible that could have been a wedding gift to her. But whatever, if you read the account of the story to the shepherds, it said that Mary placed Jesus in a manger. If you read the King James Version, placed him in a manger. And then the angels went on to say that if you go, you'll find him in a manger. Okay? But if you go into the Greek language, There's a word in there that can be translated a or the. And it's interesting that the translator said the first time, Mary laid the baby in a manger. You will find the baby in a manger. But if you continue to read, it says when the shepherds went, they found the baby in the manger. How would the shepherds know where to go? The wise men followed a star. The shepherds told them to go find a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Where are you going to find that in Bethlehem? But it's very possible when they were told this, they said, oh, the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, where the manger is. And the swaddling would make sense. Why did the shepherds rejoice with such great joy? I mean, sure, the Savior's born. Maybe they understood part of that. Maybe they didn't understand. We don't know what all they understood. But if they were temple shepherds keeping watch over the flock of sacrificial lamb, and if Jesus was placed in that manger, that baby would have been placed in a manger where thousands of sheep before him had been laid and swaddled and inspected. Now the shepherds understood, I believe, that Jesus became to be the last lamb. He was going to be the one sacrificed for the sins of the entire world. I can't believe the shepherds enjoyed their job of having to do all the things they did in getting these lambs ready for sacrifice and watching them be slaughtered. It must have been a relief to know that one has come to take the sins of the world and to die in their place and give them eternal life. Can I prove what I've said to you tonight from Scripture? No, I can't. I can give you the word of the tower of the flock that Micah, what else was he talking about? He was talking about the Migdal Eder. But we do have Jewish history that's been handed down, an oral tradition that says of these kind of things, and it makes perfect sense that this might have been it. I can't tell you with surety of that, but I could understand better, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. Because he was the perfect lamb without blemish who came to be the Savior of the world. Why did they come to the shepherds? I believe they probably knew better than anybody else in the world what this birth meant. Because they were dealing with it all of the time. Now your question might be, how then did they get the baby Jesus into the manger, that holy, sacred birthing place that was so protected? And I can't tell you how they did it. I know, all I know is God has worked miracles and continues to work miracles. And if he wanted that baby placed in that manger, he could do it without a problem. Because quite possibly the chief shepherd would have known this is the prophesied Messiah, the Savior of the world. Can't prove it from Scripture, except again, a baby's to be born in Bethlehem. We know that was Jesus. The tower of the flock, we know it's there outside of Bethlehem. And those were the sacrificial lambs. But it gives you something to think about. And it makes a lot of sense. And he came not just for shepherds, but he came for you and I, that we might have eternal life. We're going to have a lighting of the candle ceremony. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you're able to participate, if you can stand, if you would get up and just encircle the auditorium and we'll pass the light along. If you're not able to stand, if you need to stay in a seat, go ahead and stay in your seat and we'll bring the light to you. But if you would, please join us and encircle so that we have the light pass around. And I hope you have your candle with you there to light it. light your candle there. Just pass the light around, if you would, as you receive it. And
okay, I pass this.
Okay, yes. Yeah. Just light the next person's. Light the next person's candle, if you would. As your light is passed from person to person, I'm reminded in the Gospel of John that the Bible says that Jesus came into the world and he is the light of the world. He came into a light of darkness to dispel the darkness. The darkness tried to overcome the light, but it could not, because the light of Jesus could not be put out. But he came to be the light, and John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but Jesus was that light. And when we have Jesus Christ in our heart and in our life, when we've been saved, we've accepted that sacrifice for us, then we have the light of God inside of us. And God wants us to pass that light on to other people, one at a time, just like what we're doing. In the darkness, if it's totally black and dark, a one little light means something. But then the more you have, the greater light there is. God wants our sin-darkened world lit up so that everybody might have the opportunity to know him. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Light so shine that people see the Savior in you. Right. thank you for being with us tonight. And truly, Christ the Savior is born. Of course, he was born over 2,000 years ago, and this is the time we celebrate. Jesus is the reason for the season. May you have a blessed day tomorrow and throughout the coming week and the coming year. And again, if you don't have services anywhere, you're welcome to come to our church again, different time at 10 o'clock in the morning. No Sunday school, just worship at 10, but we would be glad to have you. Have a Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for loving us, for the time in your house, for the gift of your Son, for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we never forget that this Christmas season. And may we understand the reason for the season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.